Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come to your word again as a body. We ask, Lord, that you would work through the Holy Spirit to accomplish your purpose and your will through us wrestling through what it means to pray in the Spirit. Lord, we know that your will is our sanctification. And so, Father, those that do know you, I would ask that this next few moments would be a process to make us more like the image of Jesus Christ. We also know, Lord, that you use your word to awaken us to truth and to come to you in saving faith and repentance. And maybe, Lord, there is one or two or more here who need to do that. We ask, Lord, you to be working through your Spirit to awaken us. Because we know, Lord, that you are a God who delights in saving and is merciful, as evidenced by those in this room that know you. So, Father, I just ask that you would work this morning through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we continue our sermon series on prayer. This is the sixth sermon on this subject. So I have to ask you, now that we're six whole sermons later, how has your prayer life been lately? You don't have to audibly say it, because that would be a little awkward. I understand that. But are you praying more? Are you finding it maybe easier to understand the importance of prayer and all that's gone in to make it possible for us to say those words, "Our Father"? If you're like me, there's been some solid weeks of prayer, and probably some other weeks within those six, there was a harder, whether it be circumstances in life or the busyness of what's going on or just simply not walking with the Lord and the type of communion that fosters prayer. Now, you know me, most of you do, and some of you are newer, but I could preach 20 sermons on prayer easily because there's so much in prayer in the Bible. As a matter of fact, one of my professors I had in seminary wrote a 2,000-page book on prayer, addressing every single passage of Scripture that talks and speaks of prayer. There's a lot in the Bible about prayer. But here's the reality. Unless we as a body are committed to prayer, individually, corporately, as a church, we're just going to fill our heads with theological knowledge about prayer. We're just going to be able to parse it and tell someone, hey, here's what the Bible actually says about prayer. And that is a very dangerous place for us as Christians to be, right? To know what the Scriptures say and to not actually act out and do what the Word says. As James says, it's a great danger to be simply a hearer of the Word and not a doer. So I pray, and I genuinely mean it when I say that, that we as a body would be those who are committed to prayer. That God would use this sermon series to rekindle a heart for prayer within each of us and stir each one of us on to greater moments in prayer in our life. So what I want to do this morning is I want to focus in specifically on the Holy Spirit. I've titled this sermon, Praying in the Spirit. And what we're going to do is ask what that is. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? But we're not going to limit ourselves simply to that idea of what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. But I also want to get into a little bit more, which I think is a fascinating and encouraging and amazing passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, where we learn also the ministry of the Spirit within our prayer as we pray to the Lord. But as we come to this subject, the Holy Spirit, I got to start off acknowledging that there's a lot of confusion today when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And usually, since I'm such a widely knowledgeable guy, I say tongue in cheek, but I've noticed that there's two extremes when we start talking about the Holy Spirit and specifically in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In some circles today, all you hear anyone talk about is the Holy Spirit. If you just listen to what they say in their churches and the way that they handle themselves, you wonder, is there a Jesus out there? Is there a God the Father out there? Because all we hear about is the Holy Spirit. And prayer and the Holy Spirit becomes almost this mystical thing, this kind of weird experience. They hear passages like 1 Corinthians 14:2, which says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." And they take this verse as uttering mysteries in the Spirit, to God, kind of like a prayer. And so they pray to God in this idea of some type of tongue that no one can understand. And they look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as well, verse 1, where it talks about having tongues of angels, and they say it's an angelic type of tongue, which I've never seen anywhere an angel speak anything but in a way that people can understand in Scripture. So you have, on that side of things, those that kind of look at this mystical relationship between the prayer and the Spirit of God. That's on one side. And then you find kind of on the other side, which is typical of most things, a version of Christianity that doesn't even talk about the Holy Spirit. Very void of the Spirit. They're almost afraid, you could say, of the Holy Spirit. They talk little about it. They give little place to the Holy Spirit. And if you look at their theology, they might talk about, you know, we believe in the Trinity, but all you hear about is God the Father and God the Son, and very little about the Holy Spirit, very little emphasis of the Holy Spirit, which is ironic because that was one of the main subjects of Jesus' last words to his disciples before the crucifixion, was about the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you, I don't know, are somewhat afraid, or there's a fear when we start trying to understand the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible actually say about all this? On the one hand, we get afraid of experience, and on the other hand, there's many of us, we get afraid of anything that talks into our experience. So my hope today is that after you leave, this is it. I'm going to spend a lot of time talking so that I hope you come away from here going, wow, what a God we have. And what an amazing role that the Spirit has in my prayers. That's my goal. So there it is. There's my agenda. So to tackle this, I'm going to ask and answer three questions. First, what is praying in the Spirit? Secondly, why does that even matter? And thirdly, how does the Spirit help us in our prayer? So let's start with the first one. What is praying in the Spirit? You've probably heard that phrase. Have you ever heard that phrase? People talk about praying in the Spirit. I've heard it a lot, which is surprising when you look at the New Testament that there's only two passages in the New Testament that speak about praying in the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to one of those. Take your Bibles and open it up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, not a problem. We do provide them in the pew in front of you. Yep, they're all in front of you. No one's in the front row, as usual. And grab that Bible. Open it up to page 979, page 979. That's where we're going to be as we start. One of those passages, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, and you see it right off the bat. You see that verse? Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying at all times, here it is, here's the phrase, in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The whole verse is about prayer. Look at verse 19, because he continues his thought. And also for me, that is Paul, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. But you see it right there at the beginning. Praying, in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. And the other passage that we're going to look at very shortly is Jude chapter 20, which says this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and here it is, and praying in the Holy Spirit. Both passages, praying in the Spirit. What does Paul mean here by praying in the Spirit? Well, to answer that, we've got to understand how Paul's been talking about the Spirit in the book of Ephesians, because the Spirit plays a very important role in the believer's life in the book of Ephesians in particular. He actually mentions the Holy Spirit 12 times in the book. This is the last time in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Look at chapter 1. I'll just show you a couple verses real quick. Chapter 1, verse 13. Look back there. The Spirit seals us as believers for the day of redemption. In him, this is chapter 1, verse 13, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, that is Jesus Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. The Spirit gives us wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit, I think that's a reference to the Holy Spirit there, of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He gives us wisdom. Look at chapter 2, verse 18, as we think about prayer and how important it is. For through him, that is Jesus Christ, we both have access. Notice, how do we have access? In one spirit to the Father. So we come, both Jew and Gentile, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we all have access to the Father in one spirit. We are able to get the Father's ear because of the work of the Spirit in bringing us to the Father. It's quite an amazing thought, right? In chapter 4, you could just kind of skim through there, the beginning of the chapter emphasizes that the unity that we have in Jesus Christ is in the Spirit. It is in the Spirit. And at the end of chapter 4, we're called to not grieve the Holy Spirit. But look at chapter 5, verse 18. We cannot talk about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians without going to chapter 5 and verse 18. This is all to get us to that place of what does he mean in chapter 6, verse 18. But we're in chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Notice the contrast. But what? Be filled with the Spirit. Now, the context, I think, of what's going on in Ephesians, that debauchery he's talking about, the pagan concept of worship was filled with drunkenness. That was part of their experience and their religious experience. And Paul is saying, no, that's not to characterize our religious experience. I always liken it to like the LSD movement in the 60s and 70s. It was a religious experience. That's really what the pagans would do. They'd get into these drunken modes. And he's saying, no, don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But rather be filled, verse 18, be controlled, have the Spirit fill you, be filled with the Spirit. Or allow yourself, is a way I would translate verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. Have the Spirit gain greater control over you. This isn't saying in verse 18, get more of the Spirit, but rather, let the Spirit get more of you. It's a passive command, which sounds really weird, but the idea is to allow the Spirit to gain control over you. To live and to walk in the Spirit, you might say, as Galatians 5, he puts it. Leading and guiding the way that you react and the way that you live. And what's the result? Verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. It results in praise. It results in living a life of worship. Verse 21. And how you interact with one another. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It affects how you live as wives and as husbands and the role that God's given you. If the Spirit has control of you, then wives, you'll do this, and husbands, you'll do this, and children, chapter 6, you'll do this, and workers, you'll do this, chapter 6. So he's saying in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit is to have the Spirit leading and guiding and directing the way that you live. And the results are all those things that you see, really, in chapters 5 and 6. So now when we get to chapter 6, we understand that the Spirit's the one who's given us access to the Father. That's chapter 2. We also understand in verse 18 of chapter 5, that we are to be controlled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And now we get to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. So when Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, he's indicating, because that word praying goes back to everything he's been saying since really verse 13. He's saying, this is the posture you're to have in your spiritual warfare. Look at verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God. You know these verses, right? Verse 14, stand therefore. You have the belt of truth. You have the breastplate of righteousness, spiritual warfare language. And your posture in the midst of all of this is verse 18, to be praying at all time in the Spirit. That is, to be praying in the Spirit is that same idea of control or direction. To pray in the Spirit is to have your prayers in accordance with the Spirit. As if the Spirit were guiding and directing your prayers. Which, of course, it brings up this question. At least, if I'm understanding it right, it brings up this question. How do I know, right, if my prayers are in accordance with the Spirit? How do I know that? Well, look at verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation, notice, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? the Word of God. What is it that the Spirit uses in spiritual warfare? Word of God, right? Word of God, actually, in proclaiming the Word of God. That's why he prays for it in verses 18 and 19. He uses the Word of God. He uses it to fight in spiritual warfare. And thus, to pray in the Spirit, I would argue in verse 18, is to pray in light of the Word of God, to have the Word of God be that which directs our prayers. If you haven't got it yet, if you've been sitting here, this now your sixth sermon on prayer, I hope you have caught the importance of the Word of God in your prayer life. Because if you remember, prayer is a conversation, right? And a conversation is a two-way conversation. It is God speaking to us through his Word and we talking back how? In prayer to what we have heard. And so here, praying in the Spirit is very much saying some of the same things that we even talked about with praying in Jesus' name. It's praying in line in the will of the Spirit. And where do we find the will of the Spirit? In the Word of God. That is his sword. And so the Word ought to be shaping our prayer. It ought to be molding and guiding the way that we pray. So we pray in the Spirit, which means we pray in accordance of the Word of God, which means we pray in accordance with the Word of God, that the Word of God becomes that which informs our prayer. That's why he says, look what he says in verse 18. To that end, this is the second half of the verse, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, which is make requests for all the saints and not just for them. Look at verse 19. And Paul says, pray also for me that the word may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to proclaim the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. He's saying, pray that I would have boldness to declare this word. To pray in the Spirit would be even to pray in that way. He gets very specific. To pray that we would have boldness. What's the context of verses 13 through 17? Spiritual warfare. What's one of the main things that spiritual warfare will try to keep you from doing? Proclaiming the Word of God. And so he said, pray for me that I might proclaim the Word of God. So praying in the Spirit has less to do with how I feel than how it is that I'm being led by the Spirit to pray in accordance with the Scripture. It's not a mystical thing. It's a control thing in that what controls the Spirit, the Word of God, is what controls my prayer. So if the Spirit is in control of us and we're filtering our life through the lens of Scripture, then we'll be praying in the Spirit. Turn to Jude. I want you to see this because it's very similar. Jude chapter, well, it's only one chapter, verse 20. It's a little book right in front of Revelation, page 1027. Jude, verse 20. Paul has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. Jude actually has very little. This is the only two verses that you're going to find him talking about the Holy Spirit is in verses 19 and verse 20. It is these, look at verse 19, who cause divisions. That's those who are false apostles, right? Those who are false teachers. They cause divisions, worldly people. They don't have the Spirit, verse 19. They're devoid of the Spirit. But you, here it is, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and here it is, and praying in the Holy Spirit. There's a big contrast that's being set up between those who are causing division in verse 19, those who are false teachers. Look at verse 18. He describes them as scoffers following their own ungodly passions. They don't have the Spirit, but believers are in contrast to that. How? They pray in the Spirit. They build one another up in the most holy faith, and they are praying in the Holy Spirit. They keep themselves, this really interesting phrase, it kind of makes some of us uncomfortable in verse 21. When you do this, you're keeping yourself in the love of God because he knows those that are truly Christ are those who will endure to the end because they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, as he said in Ephesians 1:13. So they'll keep themselves in that sense in the love of God. They'll endure to the end. But notice the connection. Verse 20, between the Word and the Spirit again. Don't miss it. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. We build one another up subjectively in our confidence in the Lord, but that's not exactly what he's really highlighting. What he's highlighting in verse number 20 when he says, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, and in the context of Jude, is building one another up in truth. Because, let's face it, Monday through Saturday, you guys are facing all sorts of falsehood and lies. And so the believer, this ought to be a haven where we build one another up in truth. We build one another up in what is true. And the connection there between that building up and praying, verse 20, in the Holy Spirit. What do we do as we build one another up in truth? We pray as well. As we build one another up in the most holy faith, we are praying as well in the Holy Spirit. So really, I think Jude and Paul, though they're coming at it kind of different angles, they're basically saying the same thing. To pray in the Spirit is to pray in accordance with the Spirit. And of course, if we're praying in accordance with the Spirit, our character will be different from what you see in verses 18 and 19. Because we will be filled with the Spirit. So what is praying in the Spirit? All that to say this, praying in the Spirit is praying in accordance with the Spirit, led by Him because we're filled by Him. Why does that matter? Because it's in the Bible. Well, yeah, that's true. No, really, why does it matter we pray in the Spirit? I want to answer that from these two texts. Just think about the context here. Let's start with Jude since we're there. Think about the context of Jude. This whole book is about false teachers and false doctrine. As Jude gets close to the end of the book, he reminds them that they are to be characteristically praying. Praying in the Spirit, verse number 20. You, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, and here it is, and praying in the Holy Spirit. They're to be led by having the Spirit lead them in their prayer. And I cannot help but think that there's a clear connection in verse 20 between praying in the Spirit and being on guard of false doctrine. This is why it's important to discern truth from error. Not just lies from false teachers, but even lies that you will be convinced of yourself about whatever situation you're going to. Because you realize that, right? The problem with all of us is that we listen to ourselves. You know that spiritual battle in your own heart, right? I know the Word of God says this, but this situation makes it really hard to believe that. And praying in the Spirit helps that truth to gain a hold of our heart. That no, this is true. My experience might be pushing me directionally otherwise, but no, this is true. And also, even in the context, to know what is true and falsehood, to be able to build one another up in the most holy faith, to be on guard from false teachers. Why does it matter that you pray in the Spirit? It's pretty easy. It will keep you in sound doctrine. It will keep you in the truth. Keep you in a place where you can build others up in the most holy faith. What a great description of the church, by the way. This is totally aside. How would that be wouldn't that be neat? You know, gospel life church. Praying church, that's one. comma. Place where they build one another up in the faith. And they do it, look at the characteristic of those who are doing that. Look at verse 21. Sometimes we protect the body and kill the body at the same time. What's the description he has there of those who protect and build one another up? Keep yourselves in the love of God, verse 21, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Patient, have mercy and proclaim the word, but in a merciful, even in that manner, driven by mercy, and save others, verse 23, by snatching them out of the fire. I guarantee if you're praying in the Spirit, that's how you will approach those who are struggling with doctrine, those who are doubting, those who are maybe even on the verge. You'll have mercy on them and love and compassion, and you'll share the word, and to others, verse 23, show mercy with fear, heeding even the garment stained by the flesh. So praying in the Spirit matters because the truth matters. Go back to Ephesians 6. Back to Ephesians 6. I want to show you in this passage. It'll really fly here. Ephesians 6, verse 18. It's interesting. Paul's not commanding. Notice that in verse 18. He doesn't command them to pray at the beginning of the verse, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. He's saying it in such a way that everything he's talking about in verses 13 through 17, this whole spiritual battle, is to be bathed in prayer. The characteristic of our spiritual warfare ought to be one in which we're doing all these other things, but we're praying. It's what we do is our characteristic. We're praying this whole time in the Spirit. But why is it important we pray in the Spirit? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, simply put, because the Spirit is vital for you in the midst of your spiritual warfare. If you're going to be strong in your spiritual battles and have courage to share the gospel, which is the context of verses 19 and 20, in the midst of spiritual warfare, then we must be praying in the Spirit. Have the Spirit control our prayers. I don't know about you, but when the going gets tough because I believe, you know, because I'm a Christian and I stand for it, guess what I want to do? I just want to shut my mouth, right? I want to avoid the conflict. But the Spirit, if we're praying in the Spirit, gives us that strength and perseverance. That's why he says what he does in verses 18 and 19. To proclaim the Word of God. We need the Spirit in the midst of these spiritual battles, to be praying in the Spirit, even in the midst of, you could say, temptation, verse 16, all those darts that are coming at us by the evil one. Part of that is also, I would argue, the sense of temptation. And if we're praying in the Spirit, just think of how that will change the battle that you're struggling with in your temptation, that thing that you just, I don't want to do what the Word says, but if you pray in the Spirit, how much would that battle change, huh? You know, you're going to see, I always pick on the coworker. I need to pick on new people. That coworker that just, they've got that gift to bring out the best in you, right? And a praying in the Spirit ahead of time, Lord, I know I'm going to see that coworker, and I know they're talented to do that, and I know what you've called me to do. You're already gearing yourself for the battle. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's why praying in the Spirit matters. It matters for our growth and maturity. It matters for our endurance in spiritual warfare, and it matters for our proclamation of the gospel. But let's be honest. In the midst of spiritual battles, it's pretty easy to not pray in the Spirit. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, you don't. Well, then I'll just talk. And you listen. No, we know it is. We know that that's difficult. And sometimes in the midst of great difficulty and a great struggle, more often than not, we struggle to pray for what we know we ought to be praying for. We might pray for the easy way out. And sometimes we're in the midst of some difficulties, we don't even know what to pray for. You ever been in that? I don't even know how to pray for this situation, let alone struggling even to pray at times. And that brings us to this last question I want to ask and answer this morning. How does the Spirit help us in our prayer? Called to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit ought to be the characteristic of where we are, but if we're honest, there are times we don't. There are times we struggle to. There are times even as we're trying to pray in the Spirit, we don't even know what to pray. So how does the Spirit help us in our prayer? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to try to fit what should be a 50-minute sermon into 10 minutes. Romans chapter 8, page 944 in the Pew Bible. We're going to look specifically at verses 26 and 27. But before we even get into those verses, I just want to ask you, how often has it been when you are in your life and your times in your life, you're just not even sure what to pray? Or moments when you know what God says, you probably should pray a certain way, but it's a struggle to pray that way. It's difficult to pray that way because you know what that might be. That's where these verses are just encouraging. And if you've never had that struggle, let me just say this. You need to pray more, okay? Okay? Because you'll find those times when you're just not sure, how do I pray in these moments? I know I've had those moments in my life where praying is hard and even know what to pray about is difficult. Well, look what Paul says in verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, context, look at verse 17. Don't miss the context of what he's talking about. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, and he introduces the subject now, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And he picks up on that suffering in verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And he builds off that suffering through verses 19 down to verse 25. The suffering of the present is difficult, but he's saying, listen, it cannot compare to the glory that is to come. But it is real. And it is difficult. And even the creation itself feels this suffering, that it's in this world that has fallen. Look at verse number 20, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And the creation, verse 22, is groaning. There's this groaning because of this fallen world. We live in a fallen world. But notice what he says in verse 20. He introduces a really crazy word. Last word in verse 20. Hope. And hope. It's not compared to the glory that's revealed. Verse 20, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself, verse 21, will be set free from its bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There is hope in all this. Verse number 24, for in this hope we were saved. We were saved in this hope, but it does not mean that we will escape the difficulty and the suffering and the reality of a fallen world. No, we still live in this fallen world. We still face the reality of a suffering world. So he says in verse 25, we hope for what we do not see, but we wait for it with patience. We don't see it yet. I mean, just think about it very practically speaking. Can you imagine a world where aging does not exist? All the older people are like, no. I would love that. A world where death has no grip. We can't understand that. But, verse 25, we wait for it with patience. So that brings us now to verse 26. In the midst of this fallen world, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the reality of this fallen world, likewise, notice now, verse 26, we find, I think, one of the most encouraging passages in all of Scripture, and I mean it. Because the love and grace of God is on display here. Look at how the Spirit helps us in our prayer. He says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Well, what weakness? Look at the next phrase. He explains it. Here's our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. That's why you have the word for at the beginning of verse 26. You've never been in my CLC classes. I always make fun of people that use the word for. You know, nobody talks like that. I'm here for I am the teacher. You know, nobody, but that's the idea. I'm here because I'm the teacher. So put the word because there, okay? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because, here's why, because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. There's a connection between our weakness and our inability to pray for the right things as part of our weakness. We're in a world full of suffering. Now put it in the context. We're patiently waiting. We're struggling in it. We're facing innumerable temptations, innumerable spiritual battles. We're in this fallen world. We're weak, and our weakness is on display because we don't even know at times how to pray. We might even pray amiss at times. We might pray for escape, which the Apostle Paul did, by the way. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Lord, get rid of the thorn in the flesh. Lord, get rid of the thorn in the flesh. Lord, get rid of the thorn in the flesh. That was an escape prayer. But the Spirit, notice, He aids. He helps us in our weakness. How? Look at the end of this verse. And if this doesn't shock you, I don't know. Well, I don't know. It should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is the only place, these two verses, where the Spirit is said to be interceding for us. He intercedes for us on our behalf to the Father. Why? Because we're so weak and we don't even know what we should be praying for. So he says at the end of verse 26, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We don't even know what to pray for. We're struggling. We're in the midst of this. And sometimes we just groan. I remember one time when this became real, very clear to me. And I was visiting a former member, they have since passed, of this church, who we thought was going to die that night, and they just groaned. And I caught one word out of those groanings, Lord. And I realized they were praying. They didn't even know how to pray at that moment, but they were praying, and the Spirit was groaning, and they were groaning, and the Spirit was speaking through them to the Father, interceding on behalf of us. And through our groans, the Spirit intercedes for us. He takes those groans and puts them before the Father, and it's kind of the idea that He's praying for us to the Father. He's interceding for us so that God would do His will. That's verse 27. And He, that's God, who searches the hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's an amazing thought. That's grace. That He takes our prayers, our groanings, and He makes them effective prayers before the Father. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit I don't even know I quite even understand yet. That's how the Spirit helps us in our prayers, so that we truly pray in the Spirit. You need incentive to pray? I mean, I don't really think you need much more, right? If you do, listen to the other sermons you weren't here for. Because think of all the work that the Father has gone through to make it possible for us to say, Our Father in prayer. And now think about, as we're praying at times, what He's still doing to make sure that we're praying before Him. And I'm the type of person where I'm just too busy to pray. Wow. What grace of our Father, right? Let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful for this truth. And Lord, we do confess at times we don't know what to pray, or we pray, Lord, even short-sighted, without Your kingdom and Your will and Your plan in our vision. Lord, what grace of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Thank You for the Spirit, Lord. Thank You for the work that He does. Thank You for recalling the truth as He does, reminding us, Lord, of how we ought to think and pray. And Lord, we ask that this body here would be a praying body. Slowly work in our hearts, Lord. Maybe, Lord, miraculously work in our hearts tomorrow that we just would be a different people. But we thank You for the work of the Spirit. We ask, Lord, that You would receive all glory through the preaching of Your word and through the way we listen and respond. Confident in the work that Christ has accomplished, that when we pray these things, we know that You will hear. And You do hear. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen.